The only scriptural account we have of Jesus' growth and boyhood is located in today's reading. Only here does the gospel allow us a glimpse of Jesus growing up. In this one picture of our Lord's maturation, we find him engaging the great teachers of his time. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Later ages and later writings did not resist the urge to imagine Jesus in his boyhood, clever, magical boy deity, able to make birds from stones and animals from the very dirt at his feet. But the Holy Gospel of St. Luke, for which and in which we stand, refrains from wilder speculation. Only here, just for a moment, does the writer relent and in the reading meant for the Sunday after Christmas, show us the young Jesus, the young man Jesus, Jesus as a young man, which in some measure he would be for the whole of his earthly life. He who was to call disciples, now himself, just this once, is a disciple too. He whose life is the heart of faith, the call to faith, a daily call to faith, for this Christmas moment is himself so called. What good news this is for educators near and far, and for grandparents, parents, teachers, and all who labor and are heavy laden in the educational, the teaching projects of our time. As Jesus blessed weddings in Cana and healers in Bethany, so now Jesus, by his presence and practice, blesses those who teach, who prepare the ground for a lifetime, a life-saving call to faith. Jesus is our Lord and Savior, born in a manger. Come Christmas, we affirm he is our transforming friend. We have gathered, after already much church this week, to pray and to listen for grace because of Jesus, our transforming friend. We bear witness today that Jesus has transformed our life, made us happier and better people than otherwise we would have been without him. How we hope that people, others, especially young people, will experience his power, his grace, and his love in their own time and in their own way. A friend down south sent me a copy of an article by E.J. Dionne from a week ago. The article rightly celebrates those who come to church come Christmas, perhaps only then, or only then and at Easter. Perhaps you have come on Christmas hoping for what? Waiting for what? Ready, it may be, to hear a call to faith. Dionne wrote about the difficulties in organized religion, particularly Christianity today, a decline in religious observance, the rise of the nuns, now a quarter of the population in the USA and 40% of those under 30, about unwelcoming attitudes and practices regarding the LGBTQIA portion of the population, about clergy sexual abuse, about the complicated and compromised structures of churches and denominations. But he went on further. Christmas remains wondrous, but it arrives at a difficult moment for Christianity in the United States. Regular worshipers can be disdainful of the Christers, Christmas, Easter. But these twice-a-year visitors deserve our attention, and I would argue, our respect. Their semi-annual presence is also testimony to the enduring hunger for the experience of the sacred. Dionne then went on to name and cite three people whose work and teaching I have personally known and with whom I have taught and studied and who have meant a great deal to me and others. Theology matters. Dion's capacity to call up these three wise persons for our inspiration also matters. One is Gabriel Vahanian, Dion. What the theologian Gabriel Vahanian observed decades ago in his influential book, The Death of God, explains the larger context. Christianity has long ceased to be coextensive with our culture, he wrote. And our age is post-Christian, both theologically and culturally. I remember Vahanian granting me an interview in his Syracuse University Hall of Languages third floor office one winter day, and his comment in a beautiful French accent, "The will of man, it is more inscrutable than the will of God." One is Peter Berger, whom some of you also knew here at Boston University, Dion. The great sociologist of religion, Peter Berger, offers a clue in A Rumor of Angels, his 1969 book about the persistence of faith in the face of rapid secularization, the stubborn refusal of human beings to give up on the transcendent. I picture Berger at lunch here on Commonwealth Avenue, chastising the Lutheran church he very much loved and warming to tell a truly funny joke. One is N.T. Wright, for whom I was teaching assistant at McGill over 3 years, Dion. The biblical scholar and former Anglican bishop N.T. Wright sees the longing for justice, the quest for spirituality, the hunger for relationships, and the delight in beauty as human aspirations beyond the material that can be heard as echoes of a voice pointing toward God, from Wright's book, Simply Christian. I picture N.T. Wright both curious and frowning as I guest lectured on the Gnostics and inviting me to dinner in his Montreal home with four beautiful growing children and his own desk stuffed in a tiny closet under the hallway stairs. A few summers ago, we lunched across the river, and he thanked me over the decades for a sermon many years ago and its title, "What a Friend We Have in Paul." Jesus had his teachers, and we have our own, Vahanian, Berger, and Wright, in very different theological voices, would approve Dion's reliance on them. Seeing their book cited was a joyous Christmas gift. You might like to read them. My friend, Mr. Art Jester, in sending the article, brought these teachers back to me and so gave me back a part of myself. And that is what friends do. They give us back ourselves. And that is what friends do. They give us back ourselves. And then, finally, Dion himself, who preceded Jan and me in our room the week before we were at Chautauqua Institution just a summer ago. People show up twice a year, he wrote, because some part of them is in rebellion against a society defined solely by self-interest and calculation, by the visible, the measurable, and the tangible. They have an intimation that the world is made up, in the words of the Nicene Creed, of both the seen and the unseen. Christmas sketches a picture of a cosmos capable of love. Are we lovers anymore? Christmas comes along with a question. Are we lovers anymore? Or are we resigned to a post-agapic, post-agape, post-love world and life? From my own point of view, the Christmas longing is not only for transcendence, but also, and more so, for love. Are we lovers anymore? And in that question, there is a call. Might we hear in this a call to faith this morning? Following the candles lit and lifted, following the sense of the numinous, the moments, fleeting moments of transcendence at nativity, might there follow for one or another a straightforward call to faith, spoken, heard, and heeded? Here we may rely on our epistle, speaking of teaching moments. St. Paul leaves speculative, less practical theology and jarringly tells us here how to live in Romans 12. He outlines a call to faith. He describes what a life of faith might look like for you and for me. You might not expect such from the author of the rest of the epistle to the Romans, the one who traced our condition, our sin, from creation through conscience in Romans 1 and 2. Impractical theology there, though most treasured and precious. You would not expect such from the apostle who poured out the great watershed, our salvation, from Christ to cross in Romans 3 to 5. Impractical there, theology there, though pearls great in price, field hidden. Nor would you expect the 13 lightning bolts of 12:9 and following from the elliptical, emotional, tent-making, bachelor spitfire, what a friend we have in Paul, who unveiled Spirit, Holy Spirit, in freedom and grace in Romans 6-8, who wept and conjured and pleaded about his own extended religious family in Romans 9-11. Impractical theology there and there, though the high watermark of all his writing. A spirit interceding for weakness, speaking of love and need. Imagine your shock. Not sin, not salvation, not spirit, not synagogue, come Romans 12:9. Rather, some utterly practical, applicable theology. Say a Christmastide call to faith, especially for those who may have come by only at Christmas, just this Christmas. Romans 12:9, the Pauline 13, may just be your best threshold, liminal line, front door response to the question, can you help me get going with this being a Christian business? What does it mean to hear a call to faith? What does it mean? It means to let love be genuine. All these, note well, are plural imperatives, communal commands. It's not all up to you. The command in Genesis, be fruitful, multiply, fill the whole earth, is not an individual demand either. Your family doesn't need to do so alone. Though Samuel and Susanna Wesley certainly did their best, it is a communal command. You all you all. In fact, given our limitations, we're being kind here, there is no way for us individually to accomplish such a command. Not all of our love is genuine. Not all is from the heart, true, durable, or real. But it is our call to be lovers in a post-agape world. What does it mean to hear a call to faith? It means to hate what is evil. Notice the firmness in Paul's flexibility, the vagueness in his certainty. In sin, salvation, spirit, and synagogue, he has now confidence that, for our own time, we shall know the place of hatred and the outline of evil. Implied here, new occasions teach new duties. Not all of life is good and clean. Some is and some is not. And we are free, nay, called to hate evil. You overhear Amos I hate, I despise your feasts. What does it mean to hear a call to faith? It means to hold fast to what is good, to hold fast to what is good. Notice again the firmness in Paul's flexibility, the vagueness in his certainty. Of one odd scriptural admonition, Christer Stendahl once said, "Well, I believe it is the word of God, but it's not the word of God for me, not here, not now, no sir." Time makes ancient good uncouth. What does it mean to hear a call to faith? It means to love one another with mutual affection, brotherly affection, a bond that is fraternal, sororial, militant if not military, visceral and reciprocal. Real affection is mutual. Love is reciprocal. Love is reciprocal. Affection wherein one party has all the say and the other does all the work is not affectionate. It is affectionless, affected, not effective. What does it mean to hear a call to faith? It means to outdo one another in showing honor. Creative generosity, happy hospitality, courage in counting others better, here is our way. Forbear one another in love. Light, salt, sheep, people need to see you giving honor. They need to taste the spice of your commendation and expect willingness to honor, to be shorn, clean cut, readily recognizable. What does it mean to hear a call to faith? It means not to lag in zeal, to be ardent in spirit, to serve the Lord. These three dicta largely place before you the directive to get yourself out of bed, into some clean clothes, over to Marsh Chapel, and be seated in a pew come Sunday. A walk in the country or on the beach is good. Turning on the radio is good. But people have so many reasons not to go to church. And some of them are themselves quite good. Others range from the pitiful to the hilarious. But hear a call to faith. Come to worship. Your sister here needs the encouraging support of your zealous presence. Your brother here needs the example of your ardent spirit. His service is perfect freedom, and this service is only 59 minutes long. People become so lackadaisical about worship, and I'm not only speaking of us academics. In a lifetime, you have 4,000 Sundays, 1,000 haircuts, 60 income tax returns, and in a year, 525,600 minutes. Zeal, spirit, service, Sunday. Prize your time. Now you have it. To hear a call to faith and to heed is to ride the waves in community of shared hope and pain and prayer. Hope carries us beyond pain through prayer. Pain drives us hard back onto hope in prayer. Prayer brings us up, out, and forward, and through, whether in hope or in pain. When we have hope, we celebrate as a community. When we have pain, we endure as a community. Be constant, ready, steady, regular, punctual, reliable, disciplined in prayer. This is an old saw, but it is a true one. A man on Fifth Avenue asked, "How do you get to Carnegie Hall?" And the right answer is always the same: practice, practice, practice. A real call to faith. The apostle reserves the two toughest communal challenges for last, one about money and one about time. Time and money, money and time. On money, you will take one tithing Christian for every 10 of the born-again variety. You will take one tithing Christian who remembers the ministry of the church in her will for every stadium full of politically praying Christians. You want to see less hat and more cattle. A Christian vision along our southern border, say, will include a recollection of the Monroe Doctrine teaching us to care especially for our hemispheric neighbors, a recollection of the Marshall Plan and what can be done to the benefit of all to reconstitute fragmented nations and communities, and a recollection of the love poem of Emma Lazarus at our very front door. Contribute to the needs, not the irresponsibility, but the needs of the holy community near and far. Our Boston University Business School and our Boston University School of Hospitality serve the same ends, the nature of community. Recent deans of both, we are proud to say, have been active here at Marsh Chapel with exemplary faithfulness. And on time, hospitality is to time what generosity is to money. Hospitality is how you spend your time. Such an odd but choice phrase in American English. Hospitality, the making of the bed of friendship, the cooking of the meal of companionship, the pouring of the bath of empathy, the cleaning of the linens of suffering, the embrace of the journey through life. Welcome home. How was your trip? Let me see those photographs. Hospitality is to time what generosity is to money. So practice, practice, practice. You will get better at both with time. Beloved, hear the good news. Sursum corda, lift up your hearts. Here is your Christmas call to faith. If this were a Methodist revival, we would line out this like a hymn for us to sing. If this were a black church, we would call you to response in call and response. If this were Fenway Park, we would start the wave or sing Sweet Caroline. But since this is Marsh Chapel, we will just ask you, encouraging your memory, to remember together entering 2019. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Never lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality.